Well, church family, before we move into our message for this morning, again, just want to remind you that one of the great ways to stay up to date and connected here during this season is to go to our website at westgatechapel.org/update, and there you'll find all of the links to stay connected to our various ministries, from kids up to senior adults. And so we would love for you to check that out. And also, you know, one of the things that we're hearing in the news consistently now is that states are beginning to talk about how they may begin to slowly open things up. And as a church, we're watching that very closely, even beginning to develop a plan for ourselves of how we will slowly bring things back to normal as is allowed. And so as you have questions about that, we promise you that in my weekly updates on Thursdays, but also on our westgatechapel.org/update page, we will have all of that information there when it is appropriate and we begin to make moves in that direction. So please be sure to check that out. One other thing that I wanted to share with you is that's been encouraging to me is as I look and see how God has been moving and working in our church, probably the greatest blessing I've recognized has been our unfinished initiative that we have started this past year. I really don't believe that it is coincidence that God has had us walking through this unfinished journey, talking about what it means to be an unfinished product in God's hands, of the things that God wants to do in our hearts and our lives, and also the ways in which we are unfinished in the work that he has to do for us. I really believe that all of this has prepared us for a season such as this, to really understand what it means to be the church and what it means to be a light in our community and to use the opportunities that God is giving us. And as well, I can also see it in our giving. You know, the unfinished initiative is also a generosity initiative. And what I love is how God has prepared our church to walk through a season where for many churches they're struggling. And I just want to give praise to God that God continues to provide abundantly for our church through you as you continue to worship him in your giving. Up to this point, we have had enough resources come in to continue to cover our operating expenses, to cover our mortgage payments. And it has been a blessing and encouragement to see. And so thank you, church, for faithfully giving to the unfinished initiative. It is a difficult season and it can be very easy to pull back from our giving, but we're reminded that our giving is not something that we do out of obligation, but it's a privilege, a responsibility, but even more so, it is an act of worship for us as a church. And so I want to thank you for that. And I want to, again, just pause for a moment and give thanks to the Lord for his provision for our church. Again, if you are a guest with us today, we want you to feel no obligation to give. This is an act of worship for us as a church family, but we want to give thanks to the Lord right now for his continued faithfulness and provision as we walk through this season. Would you pray with me? God, we love you and we thank you so much for everything that you are giving to us as our world goes through this crazy season. Lord, first and foremost, what you have given us is you've given us yourself and you've given us, Father, your Holy Spirit. And Father, what you have been giving so many in our church family in this season is an even greater understanding of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, a greater understanding of who we are as your church. And Father, it's deepened our worship of you and the submission of our lives to you, but as well, it has opened up our eyes to see the opportunities that you have been preparing us for to be a light in our community and in our neighborhoods. And so, Father, I give you praise and I thank you. I thank you, God, for your faithfulness in preparing us for a time such as this. And Father, I praise you as well because you have continued to provide the resources necessary for all of this work to continue. And Father, we recognize that everything that we have comes from you. And in a season like this, our giving may change based upon our circumstances. But Father, our desire and our heart is to be faithful in our worship of you, Father, for what in whatever way you have provided for us to do so. And so, Lord, with all of the offerings and tithes that have gone out this week and will continue to go out this week, Lord, we just want to give you thanks and praise. Our acknowledgement is that you, God, are in control of all things. And we pray that you would take those tithes and the offerings, Father, and that you would multiply them for your kingdom work, that more people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in this community and throughout the world. We give you thanks, Father. And now as we open up your word, Lord, we pray that you would speak. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, church family, it is a blessing this week that you're going to get to hear from another voice here in our church. And we have Steve Fisher, our high school ministry pastor, who is going to be coming and sharing from God's word this morning. So here he is. Steve, take it away.
So when I was a kid, I loved going to camp. I don't know how many of you loved going to camp as a kid, but that was... That was what I loved to do during the summer. And especially as I continued to get older, camp just became more and more of a thing I look forward to. There was a camp that was up in Michigan, in Kalamazoo, Michigan, called Camp Kaskatoa. And it was an all-boys camp, and you did fishing and canoeing and archery and shotgun and horses. And I mean, it was just amazing. And as I got older, I had to, you know, I couldn't keep going to camp, but I started working at camps. And then when I moved out to the East Coast, I worked at a camp in Massachusetts where I actually met my wife. Some of you know that story. And so camp just holds this really special place for me in the summertime. And it got me thinking about kind of memories of camp as I was going down camp memory lane and thinking, like, what's my favorite camp memory? And one of them is from this camp up in Michigan. It was called Camp Kaskatoa, and the mess hall, when we would go in to eat, all the kids would pile in there, all these stinky, you know, fifth grade boys after being outside all day. And there was one special table that you wanted to be at. It was called the gentleman's table. And the gentleman's table had eight seats around it, and one of the old guys from the camp sat at kind of the head of the table. And the gentleman's table was meant to teach you table manners. And so there was things like staying in your seat, not chewing food with your mouth open, no elbows on the table, all of these type of rules. And to hold us accountable, he would have this pitcher of water that he would dip paper towels into and then wad them up. And he had a big serving spoon, and he'd set the paper towel on top of the serving spoon. And if you messed up, he would grab that spoon so fast and fling it across the table at you. And it's most of the time it smacked you in your face, splattered all over. And as I think back, that's like the anti-gentleman's table. But it did teach us about manners, and it kept us in check. And people wanted to sit there because you got special privileges at the camp if you could stay at the gentleman's table. I never had a big problem with the table. I mostly sat at that each day because my parents had been really, not strict, but my mom's watching, so I gotta be careful of what I say here. She did a very good job of teaching us manners. And a statement that parents say, or at least used to say, I don't know if we say that anymore, but they would say to me, at least I remember things when I'd leave, like, don't forget your manners. Or mind your manners, right? It was this idea that when I left the house, I wasn't to forget these certain things that I were taught. And so as that kind of got me thinking, we're in this series talking about these tough questions and what the Bible has to say about them. And the manners part got me thinking about, have we lost our manners? Have we lost what we know to be true, or have we forgotten it? Or maybe as adults, we don't have anybody to remind us or to fling the paper towel to say, hey, mind your manners, remember. And I think that as this season has progressed, we have forgotten or choose to ignore things that, as especially for Christians, we would say to be true in how we should act. And this is especially true with how we talk to one another and how we speak. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to teach you some table manners, okay? So if you got kids watching, you can like nudge them every time you want them to hear this. But in parallel, I'm also going to remind us of some manners of how we speak to one another, and especially on social media, right? The things that we say on social media, because that's kind of our platform now that all of us are using at this heightened level. And so I want to encourage you, I want to remind you that, hey, this is things that it says in the Bible of how we should talk to one another. This isn't anything that's going to blow your mind. This should be, right, a reminder. Hey, mind your manners. So in doing this, we're going to look at four different ones. If you downloaded the notes, you'll see four different manners that we're going to look at because we want to remind you that what you say, how you speak is so important. I think of there's a Proverbs that says that, right, the tongue has life and death in it. And so I want to remind us to be speaking life to one another. Okay, ready to get going? Yes? I'm guessing so. I only got four people. There we go. I got a thumbs up. All right. So we have our manner number one is stay in your seat. Stay in your seat. This is the hardest one to teach young kids, right? The idea of sit down and stay in your seat when it's dinner time. Don't get up. Don't run around. Stay seated. Like our dinner table at home is constantly sit down, sit down, sit. Sit down. Why are you getting up? Sit down. And then one of my sons falling off his seat, I don't know how, he's like, I was sitting. And he's falling off, right? This is sometimes, we also do this as adults. Instead of staying seated, we get up because we need to go check something. I want something that's across the table, and so I stand up and reach for it, right? That's a faux pas. You would get the wet paper towel flung at you if you did that at the gentleman's table. You're to stay in your seat. And sometimes, even well-intended, we get up. This was my grandma. She would constantly be up when we'd have Easter or Thanksgiving. She would never sit down and eat. We'd be like, Grandma, sit down. Come sit down. But she would be like, well, I need to get the butter. That's a terrible impression of her. But she was saying, you know, like, I need to go get the butter. And we're like, Grandma, there's four sticks of butter on the table. Just sit down and enjoy your meal. Stay in your seat is such an easy manner to learn and to remember, but it's something we forget. Let me parallel that to our speech. We are to stay seated at the table. You know what I'd love is to see people stay seated instead of constantly getting agitated and worked up in their language, right? We currently live in a culture that's like this shame culture, this outrage culture. And if I see something that I dislike, I need to stand up and tell somebody about it, right? The world needs to know that a guy at Target parked in two spots, not one. He's an evil, evil man. Right? And we villainize and we demonize this because we get all worked up. Could you just stay seated? Could you sit down for a second? Let me give you a verse. James chapter 1:19. He's talking all about the tongue and the power of the tongue, right? You might know this. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Right? When people have opinions that are different than mine, maybe even if I think they're wrong, do I always need to get so worked up and tell everybody about how wrong and how much injustice is going on? You see this all the time, right? I can't believe I was at Kroger's and they bought two packages of toilet paper, right? What about the rest of us? We need toilet paper too. I'm almost down to double digits. I like to be at triple digits. But we take this person and we get so worked up over this. Can I give you another one? We do this with documentaries that come out. Okay, right? Some of you are spending a lot of time on Netflix, right? Or Amazon Prime or Hulu or all these other sites. And a documentary comes out and all of a sudden we are so worked up. I cannot believe what they're doing to the orcas at SeaWorld. I can't believe, you know, we need to stand up to McDonald's and no more supersized meals. Do you know what? I have learned that tiger breeding in captivity is terrible. If you can name all three of those documentaries, you get extra points when we all come back, right? But we get so worked up over a thing that isn't going to matter next month, and we forget about it. Because I stand up out of my seat and I cry for justice, but it's this self-righteous, hey, actually, it just makes me feel better because I'm going to put them down. Can I instead give you opposite of how, as Christians, we should be living? The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 96, 1 through 4. He says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the people. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. We should be standing up for things that we are for more than we're standing up for things we are against, right? It actually leaves me often confused at what people even believe in. I know what you don't believe in because you will tell me that every hour on Facebook Live. But I don't actually know what you stand for, what you believe in, what you are rooted in, what maybe you're sitting down in. This is my seat. This is who I am. The psalmist tells us, what do we do day after day? Proclaim salvation, right? We have incredible news, good news. Isn't that what we're supposed to be sharing? Isn't that what we're supposed to be tweeting and posting and reposting and retweeting about? Isn't this what we're supposed to be talking over at the fence with your neighbor, right? Making sure you stand 6 feet away instead of how someone bought too much toilet paper. I want to make one caveat to that. I'm not saying that we as Christians should have some like pie in the sky, ignorant, delusional look at what's going on. There's real hardship and pain and loss and suffering and injustices in the world. Those are very real things. And only saying, isn't God good and mighty, right? That's actually when someone's suffering or there's crisis going on. That's not the, well, it's something they need to hear, but it's not the only thing they need to hear. We have verses and chapters and books in the Bible given over to lament, the crying out to God, right? The agony of what's happening, the real raw emotion, that's good. But this posture of outrage over things that we will care less about in a month, it's kind of ridiculous. So can I encourage you? This is for me too. This is not like it's only you at home, you know, watching your TV. No, this is for me too, to remember. I need to stay in my seat. I need to quit getting all worked up about everything. And I need to take a line from the Psalms and proclaim salvation day after day. Okay. One, stay in your seat, the easy one. Two, this is another easy one, or at least it should be. Don't talk with food in your mouth. This is one that if you're ever sitting, especially when you're sitting across from the person, maybe you're having this lunch meeting and you're sitting down. Remember lunch meetings, how nice they were? I remember that. You'd sit down and you order your sandwich and then you start talking and you're eating and you're talking and you're eating, talking, talking, eating, and all of a sudden you're kind of looking at this person and man, they are just blabbering away with food all in their mouth. And you're sitting there with this, like, I can't even look at them. And you want to say, like, don't talk with food in your mouth. And then sure enough, have you had this happen? They're eating their turkey sandwich and they're talking and they're talking and they're eating. And then sure enough, a small piece of boar's head oven roasted turkey comes pew, out of their mouth and lands on your arm. If that happened in today's culture, oh, there would be outrage, right? But because they didn't keep their food in their mouth, because they didn't chew and swallow it first, what came out was not what they intended, was not what they wanted. Let me make the parallel. Can I tell you this? Don't talk with a mouth full of lies. That's kind of harsh sounding, maybe a little. Like, whoo, Steve's bringing it. Don't talk with a mouthful of lies. Well, Steve, I would never. Good. Let me remind you of some scriptures of what it says. In Ephesians 4:25, it says this. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. You know, some of us will say, oh, I don't lie, Steve. You know, that's not what I do. But can I challenge you with this? There was a day and age when information was hard to come by. Do you remember this? Do you remember when I look too young for this, but going to the library and having to go through the card catalog and pulling it out and trying to find your book, trying to find this newspaper clipping and you put it under the light that magnified it so you could read it, right? There was a time where information was hard to come by. That is done with. Information is easy to come by now. But you know what's almost impossible to come by? Is truth. Because there is so much misinformation on there, right? I don't know what's true and what's untrue. Yes, and before you email me, I know the Bible is true. I'm very much with you. The Bible is true, right? But the stuff that gets posted, the things that get said, my neighbors telling me, whoa, have you heard this? Have you heard that? Right? There is so much misinformation out there that as Christians, we have to be careful about what we spread and what we say. Because if you haven't had time to chew it and digest it, then you don't know that what you're saying is actually true or if you are spreading more falsehood. The Babylon Bee has exposed Christians in like no other way to this. Babylon Bee, if you don't know what this is a website that produces news articles, but they are satire in content. They are completely fake, and they poke fun at us, at kind of the Christian culture, church culture, right? And this really happened. This is a real article. Go look it up. Babylon Bee and Water Slide into Baptism. They posted about Elevation Church, which is this massive church, having a slide put in on their stage so that baptisms can go faster. And I kid you not, people posted this on their Facebook as being true. And then, of course, you know they got outraged and stood up about it. But they never actually read it and realized this is a joke. This is a joke. This just happened with the whole COVID-19. I don't know if you saw this on a news channel. They posted this viral video of this nurse who said she quit her job. She's in tears because she did not have protective gear and they weren't treating her right and da-da-da-da-da, right? Well, it's now been redacted. It's been pulled back because they found out that most of what she said wasn't true, that she hadn't even worked as a nurse in the last year because she'd been trying to become an Instagram model and influencer. Yet, people were posting this like crazy because, hey, this fits my narrative or this is what I believe before checking it, before going, is this actually true? We need to speak after our food has been chewed up. We need to share information after we've digested it a little bit. Zechariah 8:16 and 17 puts it this way. These are the things you should do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. I would encourage you, if you say, hey, I'm a Christ follower, that one of the things we are commanded is to speak truthfully and honestly. And this would go, right, if you go and buy a TV on the side of a road out of a truck that normally would cost $2,000 and you get it for $20, and then then you get in trouble for buying stolen merchandise and you go, oh, I just didn't know. They would go, no, you can clearly understand what's happening here. It's the same thing for our social media, for our news stories. We should take those and understand, right, what we're going to spread before we spread it, because we want to speak truth, and Christians should be at the forefront of this, not lagging behind. I've been guilty of this before, of posting something because it felt good to me before I actually really searched it. And then I go back and I'm like, oh, I really wish I wouldn't have pushed send, right? Post, tweet. I wish I would have waited a minute. Stay in your seat. Don't get all worked up. Be more about who you are for than what you're against. Don't talk with your mouth full, right? Digest the information before you spit it out to make sure that it's true and right. And here's the next one. Keep your elbows off the table. This is by far the hardest one for me as a kid. The elbow seemed like a natural place to put them on the table. I got hit with more paper towels over elbows on the table than anything else combined. I'm like, well, they're elbows. They're like just so comfortable to sit down at the table, put your elbows there. But that was bad manners. And here's what this guy said. I still remember this. He said, just because you have elbows doesn't mean they should be on the table. Can I parallel that? Just because you have the truth doesn't mean it should be on your social media. Here's what I mean by this. Speaking the truth, we just talked about how important it is that speaking the truth, we need to make sure that what we're saying, what we're posting is the truth, okay? Yes, but that should not be the sole factor on whether or not it gets said or posted. That cannot be the sole factor. Let me give you an easy example of this. I'm going to pick on Dan, our middle school pastor that I work with. On Monday nights from 7 to 9, and we'll get back there eventually at some point, we have 100 students come in, and we have our youth ministry. And towards the end of the night, students are hanging out. We normally don't get out of there till 10 o'clock or later after we clean up. And Dan is a huge Cleveland Browns fan. And so for some reason, last football season, the Cleveland Browns were on Monday night primetime a whole bunch. Somebody thought they were going to be good. Obviously, it's the Browns, so they weren't. Yes, I see that. And so he would record the game because he wanted to watch the whole game. And he would tell me, don't tell me who's winning. If you get the ESPN update, don't tell me. If they score a touchdown, don't tell me. As kids were looking, talking, right? Fingers in his ears, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear it. So I would know the score of the game. We'd be walking out of the building. I could easily tell him the score of the game. It is the truth. But I wouldn't, right? You wouldn't do that. Because he's trying to wait. He's trying to see it later. And so just saying the truth is not the sole determining factor of whether or not I should speak. We know this. This is like basic common courtesy to people. And yet, I think we've forgotten this, right? We've forgotten that, hey, just putting my elbows on the table, laying all over the table, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. And so we get some truth, or what we perceive it, truth at least, and I needed to share it with everyone and anyone. And I need to push it and promote it and push it and promote it. Did you see this? Did you see this? Listen to this. Listen to this. It seems like the Bible would say quite differently to that idea of just sharing the truth, just telling the truth, regardless of anything. We know this passage. It's the start of what's often quoted at weddings. It's 1 Corinthians 13:1-2. It says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing." Let's break that verse down for just a quick second. Nothing deep, but just think about what it says. It says, if I can speak in the language of men, all these languages, if I could speak, imagine speaking every language. I can barely communicate in English, let alone another language, let alone all languages. And then Paul goes even farther. He says, or of angels, implying like heavenly angel language, which I don't even know what that would be called. But think of this. He says, if you could speak every language, both natural and supernatural. And he goes on, he says, and if you can fathom all mysteries, you can tell me whether or not the moon landing was real, right? You know everything. Who shot Kennedy? I'm getting all the conspiracy theorists going right now, right? You know all knowledge. If you know all mysteries, and if you can speak it to everyone, and everyone can understand you, I have all the languages in my back pocket, and I have all the knowledge in the other. He says, if you do not pair that with love, you're like a banging cymbal, a clanging gong, meaning something no one wants to hear. It's annoying. It's nothing. I love to be right. I don't know how many out there like to be right. I like to win arguments. I love to remain cool and collective in an argument and then to just like hit them with facts, right? Facts, facts, facts. You got all your feelings, you're getting all emotional, but I'm just going to destroy you because I got facts. Boom, boom, boom. And I leave the argument like I won. I won the argument. I just hit them with all the truth bombs. They can't handle it. And I completely destroy the relationship. For me, I know the sole criteria cannot be truth. It is a criteria. We are supposed to be spreading and talking honestly with one another. But it is not the only like prerequisite to speak. It also has to be paired with this incredible love for the person you're speaking to. Earlier on in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. I have the right to do all things, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. I've been watching a lot of people talking about whether or not our rights are being taken away by the government. And this has been an ongoing debate, right? Probably a lot older than I am. But quite recently, it's been about this freedom of speech, right? That the government's going to take our right, our constitutional right of freedom of speech away. And so we hold on to that. We cling to it, and it's the thing we most like proudly hold on to is that I have freedom of speech to say this to you. Yet Paul says, just because you have the ability or the right doesn't mean you should. It doesn't mean you should always drop that truth bomb. It could do much more damage than good. It could leave these relationships broken and unable to mend. It could leave you just out there banging away on your cymbal with no one listening or paying attention. When we speak, it has to be done with love. And just because I have the right to say something doesn't mean I should say something. I'm telling you, that is the hardest thing for me to get. It's the hardest thing for me to get. Because when I think it, and I believe it to be true, and it is true, I got to tell you this. But sometimes, it's not beneficial. It leaves a wake of destruction. I think you see this, especially in our social media. And in our church, because I'm going to drop a truth bomb on social media, and it can be taken in all of these different contexts because people maybe don't know me personally. They don't understand actually what I mean by saying this. And then it causes division. When we're, as a church, we're called to unity. It's divisive. It gets people going, I can't even look at them anymore on Facebook. I know some of you have said this to me. I need to block them. I can't watch them. I ignore them. Because of, yeah, they might be saying it's true, but there is no seasoning of love. There is no gentleness in spirit. And the things that they maybe even post, and you go, well, I don't say anything. I just post stuff, and I let other people speak for me. Yeah, but those other people are that now being compared to you. You are being compared to them. So what you post matters. The way that it talks about people, real people, political leaders, celebrities, right? If it's not seasoned with love, even though it's true, it doesn't make it right. Just because you have the freedom of speech doesn't mean you should take advantage of that freedom. Sometimes we need to keep our elbows off the table and our truth bombs, our truth statements off of social media. All right, I got one more for you. Hopefully you're still with me, okay? Here's the last one. Chew with your mouth closed. Now, you might say, Steve, we've already talked about this. Remember, point two, you said keep your mouth closed, you know, don't speak with food in your mouth. But this is something entirely different, is chewing with your mouth closed. And here's why. Chewing is an important part of the dinner table, the table, right? What's going to happen at the table? You're eating food. You're going to need to chew it to digest it, right? When it talks about chewing, if you look it up, right, it releases saliva, which contains digestive enzymes. And as you release these enzymes into your throat and stomach, it helps to improve the digestive process. Chewing your food properly can help in a smooth digestion and nutrient absorption. You know what it also does? It also, right, you get the nutrients, you chew it, it digests better. It also keeps you alive. Have you ever had to do the Heimlich on somebody because they didn't chew their food? I've had to do it 3 times. I did it to one of our elders at our last church who is a Division I football player, was choking on something in our church, and I could barely wrap my arms around him, a big guy. Give him a little thrust. I think it's called a abdominal thrust now. That's the more accurate term. And out comes the food. I had to do this to my 1-year-old son as he was sitting in his high chair eating, I think it was beans, some black beans, and he didn't chew them up properly, and one gets lodged, and I turn and I look, and his face is turning blue, and I grab him, do one of these, and pop, out comes the bean, right? Chewing is an essential part of the process. We have to do this. If we don't, there's going to be consequences. We need to chew our food. The parallel to this is conflict and how we handle conflict with our speech. Conflict is a part, right, of our world. It's a part of relationships. It's going to be there. How we handle it, though, is this other thing entirely. And how we should handle it, now let me read you the verse and we'll get into it. So, Matthew 18 says, and we're just going to read verse 15. It says this, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Look at that. If he sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you have gained your brother. Notice it doesn't say, if your brother sins against you, tell your neighbor. If your brother sins against you, post it on social media. If your brother sins against you, go tell your pastor. If your brother or sister sins against you, go tell your prayer group. Right? Hey guys, I'm having this real problem. I need your prayer on this. But it ends up just being gossiping about this person. instead of actually going and talking to them. Do you know how many conflicts can be solved with going and talking to the person, right? Yeah, it's awkward. Yes, maybe sometimes it always doesn't work out, but a majority of the time, when people come up to me, when students constantly, I'm having this issue, have you went and talked to them? Well, no, I mean, what will that do? It'll probably fix the problem is what it will do. And so we are called not to not have conflict, but to keep it private between me and the person, between you and the person. And yes, if they don't listen, there's some other things and you can read that as it goes along. But the first step, like close our mouths to everyone else and go and talk to the person. And you can gain, it says, your brother back. You think this verse applies to social media? When I see someone post something that I disagree with, that I think is dishonoring or bad, do you think maybe it would be wise, instead of writing publicly to call them out, to say what they're doing wrong, to go privately to them? Like, you can private message someone or call them up on the phone or 6 feet face to face. Right? I think a verse 2,000 years old still applies to our technology today. Instead, we get these arguments between Christians that are pages and pages long, and like, it's embarrassing. You're hashing out this fight in a public square for all to see, instead of going and communicating and trying to get resolution between the two of you. I encourage you to keep your mouth closed. For me, to not spread it to others, you know, just as a pastor, that's easy to do. It's easier to go, oh, I'm having these problems with these people in my congregation because of this or this. But no, for me too, to go and talk so that there can be resolution, so that there can be unity. Stay in your seat. Be more about what you're for than what you're against. Don't speak with food in your mouth, right? Because we're supposed to speak the truth. Keep your elbows off the table. Just because I have the truth doesn't mean I always need to say it. And then lastly, right, chew with our mouth closed so that we can have conflict but be able to resolve it between the two parties. Here's the last verse I'm going to give you as I close. I think it what wraps up most for me during this season. It's what I've been reading quite often when sometimes I have the struggle and want to say something to make me feel better, to argue with somebody in a way that is not honoring. And the verse is found in Titus 3, 1 and 2. And here's what it says. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. As a Christ follower in this season, could I encourage you, could I implore you, could I remind you to mind your manners? What does Titus say? To be obedient to authority that we agree with? No, to be obedient to all authority. Doesn't mean you have to be passive, give up your rights to vote, you can't have dialogue. But look what it says. It says, don't speak evil of people. Avoid quarreling, be gentle, and show perfect courtesy to all people. That includes, right, our government, our president. Whether, right, they're a Democrat or a Republican, we're supposed to be courteous to them. I would encourage you, Christ follower, like, give God a good name in this season. We do that by honoring what he asks us to do and following it. And so that when people look at us, they look at me, when they look at you, they can't find anything bad to say about us because the way that we speak and treat one another. It's a hard word that I know I need to hear, and hopefully maybe that is also piercing to your heart as well. Would you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for having grace when we mess up, when I mess up, when I am not kind in my speech, when I speak evil of people, when I lie, when I don't speak the truth, when I look to build my kingdom instead of yours. But I would pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would convict us, that we would be able to speak in love and truth, that we'd be able to be courteous and kind and gentle with our language. And then ultimately, I go back to the psalm, would we be able to say, salvation, salvation, and sing of that day after day. In your name, amen.
Moment now. Just use this as a time of prayer. You and your family, those gathered around you, may this be your prayer.
And I will build my life upon
none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Can I end by reading to you one last time from Psalms 96? Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare the glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the people. For great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Thanks so much for joining us today. We love that we're able to still worship with you via live stream. And so if whether you're joining us for the first time or if you're normally part of our Westgate family, thanks so much for being here. And if you have any thoughts on what's going on or you need more information, you can always go to our update page and see that right on our website. With that, have a great Sunday, guys, and we'll see you next week.